If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open up to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, you'll see at the top of your bulletin that we are in a Christ-centered approach to the Psalms, and we continue this study today, and we come to one that's particularly helpful on Father's Day. As I said earlier in the introduction, as kind of welcoming you all here, I recognize this day is celebrated by some, but it also is grievous maybe to others, and so we'll come back to those at the end of the service who were maybe struggling regarding their father. But I want to begin with maybe a positive perspective. One of the unexpected delights that I found as a father of very young children early on, what would happen is I would come home from work after a long day, and I'd put my stuff down, and when they heard the door shut, all of a sudden, in the other room, I heard this scream that would always come. It was almost every single day. And from the other room, I would hear someone go, "Daddy!" Right? And all of a sudden, I'd catch kind of the top of their head. They're coming around the sofa, and then they'd come at me, and they would be coming full speed right at me, right? And remember Parker and Cooper, and Sophie was more when we got here, but Parker and Cooper, full speed, and it was like they'd be coming, and I'd have to brace for this impact of this 27 pounds of pure body that would hit me, traveling at a speed, it had to have been 3 or 4 miles an hour as they came and collided with me. And it was just a great embrace, right? And Melissa would maybe step in, and they would point to me while looking at her, and they'd say, "Daddy, you know, it's Daddy, Daddy's home," as if they had found a great treasure. Then Melissa, when she realized kind of the brilliance of my presence as well, she would start running at me. No, she wouldn't. Actually, she was in the first service. She's not here to dispute the claim in the second. But you see, there's just this unique delight of many children, just a simple pleasure they have in this relationship with this man known as their father. I remember I had it from my own father as a little kid, that there was this mystique, this idea that he knew all trivia. That's, you know, my dad just seems to know everything. And he was strong, and he was big, and he was tall. He was just very tall to me. And I remember he just had brute strength where he would lift me up and put me over his head. And it was just this sense, again, once again, that when he would walk in, that I would run to him excited, yelling, "Daddy," as well. And yet, there comes a day that is true for my father, that was true for my father, and a day that's true for all fathers. When you walk in and you shut the door, you put your stuff down, and you wait, and what you're met with instead now is silence, right? You put down your stuff, and maybe you walk in the other room, you notice the kids all of a sudden are grown up, and that things have changed. There comes a time when the daddy and kind of the full-speed hug is replaced instead with a glance up from the television or reading a book, simply, "Hey, Pops," you know, "Hey, Dad." I'm not sure, actually, if my dad wanted to take a 16-year-old going full speed for a hug. I don't know if he would want to handle that. But in essence, what happens is that kids outgrow their childlike affection. I remember I was taking a class in seminary. It was on the life of C.S. Lewis. And I was we heard how C.S. Lewis began to write the Chronicles of Narnia, and he wrote them for his godchildren. And the idea was to give them an allegory of the gospel. And so we use the Chronicles of Narnia a lot, maybe in Christian culture. If you're not familiar with it, it's just a kind of a fairy tale that was written by a man by the name of C.S. Lewis for children to kind of give them a primer, an introduction into this world of the gospel. And so Lewis began the story and wrote them for these little ones, his godchildren. One of them was named Lucy Barfield, who Lewis named the heroine of the story after. And he began the idea in the book when she was about 5, a time when she would really love and enjoy this fairy tale. But he finished when she was about 14. And Lucy, at that point, had moved on to the usual interest of teenage girls. And Lewis's story didn't seem too much up her alley at that age. You see, Lewis had created and crafted this masterpiece, but the masterpiece had lost its luster in her eyes. Lewis writes in the intro of the book, he dedicated the book to her, and here's what he wrote. He said this, he said, "Lucy, I wrote this story for you, but when I began it, I had not realized that girls grow quicker than books." As a result, you are already too old for fairy tales, and by the time it is printed and bound, you will be older still. I want to ask you, if this idea sounds at all maybe spiritually familiar to you, spiritually familiar to me, maybe that we had time in our own life where we saw God and that we would yell out to Him, Daddy, and we would run as fast as we could at His legs, and we would just go as fast as we could run to God. And we loved Him, we spent time with Him, praying, reading His Word, but then what happens is you grew up, quote-unquote. I grew up, quote-unquote. I think it happens often, and it can happen to all of us. Perhaps we kind of grow used to Him, and our love becomes a religion, and so we stopped running to Him because now we're too mature, we're too refined in our doctrine to show emotion. Maybe we grew angry with Him for circumstances in our lives, an illness, a loss, pain. So we just stopped running to Him altogether, and even today, maybe we're here and we're just going through the motions, but our love has been replaced with contempt. Perhaps we grew disenfranchised with Him, right? We learned of the important things of philosophy and science that taught us how to be able to box in God. And faith is now replaced with doubt. And now instead of running to Him, maybe you're just wondering if He's even at home. Finally, and I think this is probably most of us, maybe most this morning even, maybe we've simply grown tired. And we just say, hey, I need my downtime. Maybe our schedules are at a point where we've grown too busy for time with Him. Maybe we remember days where we used to dream of taking the gospel to the lost. We used to dream of discipling other men and women, and yet now we have a mortgage, right? Now we have kids. Now we have a body that's falling apart we have to tend to. And so He walks in, and we simply nod, and we say, hey, Pops. We tip our hat to Him, but we no longer bend our knee to Him. This morning, we are called to do something, and in my attempt to prepare for this, I was even challenging my own heart in this, because I need it. We're called this morning to speak to a soul that is often distant and just tired and separated from God. See, Psalm 103 is a magnificent psalm. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the great famous pastors in London during the 1800s, he said this of the psalm. It was pretty extreme. He said this. He said, as in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above all others, so among even the inspired psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd psalm has ever seemed to us to be the peaks of the divine chain of mountains of praise, glowing with a ruddier light than all the rest. Here's what he writes of it. Spurgeon said, David awakens all the melodies of heaven and earth in honor of the one, only, living, and true God. He says, as we study this psalm, as we seek to learn this psalm, Spurgeon says, but alas, our soul is finite, and all of our mental faculty far too little for the enterprise of the study. There's too much in the psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures, which is a Bible in itself, and it might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church. Let me ask you, you think you like the psalm? You know, as I read that, it's pretty extreme. It's pretty out there. I don't know if I'd go as far as him, but I will say this. This morning, we have a psalm that puts the majesty of God on display, where we focus on His glory, and we are calling our souls. I'm calling my soul, and the challenge is that you would call your soul this morning to awake, to come alive, to return to the true Father, the Abba, our Daddy. I know that many of us are numb and maybe even dormant spiritually this morning. I've been there, but by the grace of God, would He wake us, and would we run to Him with great velocity? Amen. Let me read the first verse and pray for us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray that despite being tired, Lord, despite being distracted, despite being sad, despite going through difficulty, Lord, wherever we are this morning, Lord, would you speak to our souls? Would you awaken us? Lord, would we run again to our Father in heaven? We pray this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we kind of take a look at the psalm, let me give you a big picture of what it looks like. Our passage has been described as functioning in many ways like an old-fashioned water pump, okay? Now, I know that most of you are familiar with this, but kids, let me just give you a quick overview. When you want water today, you go to a faucet, you turn it on, and out comes the water, okay? This is because of the brilliance of many years of plumbing and other things that you're able to enjoy that. But back in the day, all right, probably in the time of maybe your grandparents or great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents, when you wanted water, you had to take this lever, okay, and it was there, it was tied to a well, and you would just start pumping, right? You would prime the pump, and as you went time and time again, at first no water would come out, and then finally water would begin to gush out as it came from the inside of the well beneath it, and it would just come out on the surface. And I would say that that is the structure of our passage. If you can understand that simple illustration, that's what's going to happen. Verses 1 through 5, what is going on is that we see the priming of the soul, okay? The pump is being driven. And it's the priming of the soul of reflecting on the majesty of God. It's just getting us ready. And then verses 6 through 19 is the water beginning to gush forward as we now see in full force the attributes of God. And then verses 20 through 22, they are the shouts of the man who is pumping, who having drank from the water himself, he shouts it out for all to hear, okay? That's the basic idea. And so let's begin with the priming. It's the very first pump. You take it, and it's 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me say that we begin here, and all of us at a certain point in time need this priming, right? For many of us, the difficulties of the world, right, they lead us to a well, and we have just a mouth that is parched, a side that is hurting. We are lightheaded. We are ready to pass out. And it's possible that we take that pump and we prime it. We push down and we say, bless the Lord, all my soul. But all we hear when we push down is just kind of this dry, metallic, screeching sound, right? If you've ever used a pump. Our passage begins, bless the Lord, O my soul. What is going on in this very simple phrase? It is a call to speak to our souls, to talk to our souls. David is in essence saying, soul, you need to bless the Lord. He's talking to himself, but that's easier said than done, right? Easier said than done to try to get us going in this way. So what does this soul speak look like? Well, I'd like to compare this chapter with an illustration I used recently, but I want to tweak it a little bit this morning, okay? It was just a couple of months ago. We were studying through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I used this illustration and had several people come up to me afterwards about it, kind of thinking through what it would look like for them. And so let me kind of share it, but I want to remind you that we're talking about speaking to the soul, and I'm going to tweak what I said originally. Here's what I said originally. The idea is this. What if this afternoon you go home, you're tired, you're resting after lunch, and so you lay down on your couch, on your sofa, and while you're reclining there, the doorbell rings, and you open the door, and you're greeted by none other than yourself. An older version of yourself is what I said in the illustration. And this older version is maybe the last day or two of your life. And what we looked at, what we said, is what if this older version of you is standing there? What advice would they give you about parenting, about school, about your job, about items you buy, about your retirement years? Right? That was the idea. Y'all remember that kind of? Maybe if you were here. I'm not going to ask you individually. You see, that is the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what it is, an older person reflecting back on their younger days. But Psalm 103 would be this. Same exact scene again. You're at home this afternoon. You're reclining on the couch, and you're pondering your current state of life. And let me ask you, what is your current state of life? Right now, as you sit here, how are you feeling? What emotions do you have? What are your struggles? Are you overwhelmed in life? Maybe mostly worried about something in life. Are you tired with life? Are you fed up with the monotony of life? Are you angry, maybe? Angry with what you see in the world, or maybe a hand that you've been dealt? Are you disappointed with life? Are you just sad this morning? Imagine yourself laying there, and the doorbell rings, and you walk to the door and you open it. And when you do this time, you're taken back. You're captivated by the person who's standing in front of you. They seem to glow with vitality. It's not your older self this time. It's this individual who just glows with vitality. They have life. They perhaps give you a grin knowingly, and yet you can't place them. You don't know who they are. But you notice their frame. It's similar to yours, but they hold themselves with vibrancy, with life. Many things about them is familiar. It's like you've seen them before 1,000 times. And then you look into their eyes, and it hits you. You've seen those eyes before. In fact, they are your eyes. Standing in front of you, you are greeted by none other than yourself. Once again, not an older version this time, but it is the you that you will be after your death and after the resurrection of your body. This individual, if you want to read more about it in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about who we are after our own personal resurrection, that Jesus Christ was the first fruits and he also brings our body back from the dead. And so here this individual is, right? A redeemed version of you who has shed off the death and difficulty of this world, and they just seem so alive. Now let me ask you, in that circumstance, what would they, the redeemed you, say to you this morning about living this life? Do you get the picture? That is Psalm 103. The pump begins. This is exactly what they would tell you if they were standing before you. This is what we need to hear this morning. Are you tired, discouraged, disappointed? Here it is, speaking to yourself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," speaking to his very soul, "and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Do you hear it? It's the priming of the pump. And we need it desperately this morning. It is a call to remember the benefits of God, to remember how he forgives sin, to remember how he heals our diseases, how he saves our very lives, the one who brings his love and his mercy to us, the one who satisfies us. We're being told to tell ourselves, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." See, the psalm is seeking to create a friction and emotion within our heart to remember these things. Let me just ask you, what did you do when you first came to Christ? We're being called to remember. If you're a Christian here this morning, when you first came to Christ, do you remember what that experience was like? Do you remember what you did at first? I did something that was a little out of character for me, and I really don't know why I did it. It seemed like a good idea at the time, but it's just kind of a little bit silly looking back. Parker and I were on a road trip several weeks ago, and I was kind of talking with him, kind of that transition from boy to man, and one place that I wanted to stop is where, on this road trip, is where I came to faith, where I first came to an understanding of Jesus Christ. It was at a summer camp. This was in April, so the summer camp was shut down, and I got permission to go into the camp. Everything was just kind of in disarray, but I went back to this gymnasium where I'd been sitting on the floor and where I had heard this man many years before share the gospel, and for the first time, God opened my eyes to the gospel. And so I sat down there, and I had Parker stand behind me, and he just took a picture of me in that exact same location. I don't know why I did it. I didn't want to put it up this morning, okay? But it got me thinking about my past. It got me thinking about my spiritual heritage, and as I remember myself, you know, my own story of remembering myself as a young boy after coming to faith, who when I began to read the scriptures on my own, I could not go to sleep at night because I had to just keep reading them. I remember being under my covers with a flashlight, with the Bible, and reading this word that came alive. I don't know what it is for you, but do you remember those very first parts of your life as you came to faith? And we're called to remember those things. Perhaps you find yourself here today, sucked dry spiritually. Remember those first days. As Revelation says, remember your first love, the joy, the word of God receiving it, the surrendering your life to God, the passion, telling your soul, awake, my soul. Let me ask you, if that visitor truly is there, the redeemed you, the one who has been in and has seen the very presence of God, do you think they could give you perspective in life today? Do you believe that the redeemed us would grab your face, right? They'd hold it in their hands, and that they would tell themselves, bless the Lord, oh my soul. You see, that's the idea of the passage. David reflects on the majesty of God, and he grabs his very soul and calls him to awake and bless the Lord. From there in the psalm, the water begins to flow as David worships God. And I know that the priming of the pump of the human soul is not that easy. Some of us aren't ready to go there with David, but let me read and go through. And maybe even as David gushes over with all of this, the spiritual water, these attributes of God, maybe it would continue to prime our souls as well. I just want to do this, verses 6 through 19. Really what I want to do is get out of the way, okay? It's a powerful passage. And as I do, I just want to read 6 through 19. I'm going to make a couple of brief comments, basically to focus our hearts. But more than anything, I just want to get out of the way and let you reflect on the Word of God. Look what it says. Speaking to his soul still, he says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. In other words, God is a God who reveals himself to us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As we said last week, and as I introduced this, it's a Christ-centered approach to the Psalms, but let me tell you, Psalm 103 hardly needs it. It is so full of Christ already, it doesn't need us to reflect too much further. It's so focused on the grace of God. Christ accomplishes all that the psalmist declares. Look at it. Do you see Christ in these next verses, 9 and following? Look what it says. He will not always chide or scold, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. You begin to see the gospel? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions, our sin, our breaking of his law. He removes those things from us. What a wonderful idea. The attributes of God. And then appropriately for today, look at verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Indeed, here is our Father in heaven, whom at a certain time we ran to and cried out, Daddy. And now here we are, and we read how God looks at his children, those who are his, and even how he looks at us, perhaps when we no longer run to him. How does he see us? Notice that he sees our disabilities. He looks at his children and he knows that we're wounded. And he has compassion. Why? Why does he have compassion? What does he know of us that drives us to compassion? Verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. In other words, God knows our condition. He knows your condition and my condition. God knows that our days are difficult. God knows we struggle. God knows we are but for a season. And how does he respond? Again, he has compassion. Compassion for us. Verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. I want you to notice here that Psalm 103 is engaging with a story. And it is a story that involves covenants and the promises of God being handed down from generation to generation, from child to child. And what is this story that's being handed down? Well, Psalm 103 engages with this story. And it's interesting that Psalm 103 is quoted only one time in the New Testament. Okay? It shows up one time in the New Testament. And it is found on the lips of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know when it is found on her lips? When she learns of the work God is doing in bringing Jesus into the world. And Mary sings out in her own psalm. Do you remember that? She began to sing a psalm herself. Look at how she began the psalm. It sounds very familiar to us, right? Luke 1:46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, this isn't the quoting yet of Psalm 103, but does it sound like Psalm 103? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." She's saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." But then look at the quote. It's verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." She understands that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all these promises in Psalm 103. Let me ask you, do you see God's glory that is being on display this morning? Our psalm has welcomed us into the house of our Father, his majesty, his power, his grace, his mercy, his love. And now David moves from priming the pump of his own heart and even goes further than the flow of water of the attributes of God. But now he's like a man who struck spiritual oil. He is seeing it all coming out, and he's shouting out to all who can hear. He's instructing them to follow suit. He's even instructing the angels. Look what he says. "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." Does it look like a heart that's being changed? He says, "Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion." And then he ends the way he began. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." See, if we had that visitor at our house, I believe that he or she would also have compassion, that they'd look at our state, and still they would say to us, our redeemed self would say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." But what you need to know is that he or she will not be at your front door today. That person will not be there, but you need to know this also, that that person that I'm speaking of, if you are in Christ, is indeed a future reality. It is true. One day, you and I will know the grandeur and the splendor of God. And if we could come back and if we could talk to ourselves right now, whatever we're dealing with, what do you think we would say to ourselves? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And yet I know that it's possible you're here this morning and you even struggle with that idea, this idea of a redeemed self, the idea of that, because maybe you say, you know, I'm here this morning and I'm uncertain of where I stand before God. I don't know that I know Jesus. Perhaps you wouldn't be too excited if what I'm talking about came true, that there's a knock on your door and you're not sure if you'd go to the door, and it may seem like it's a frightening visitor of Christmas future, right? Perhaps you are in what I talked about this morning in another phase. Perhaps you're here this morning, you go, you know, I don't have a good relationship with my Father. And so when you speak of this God as a Father, it just sounds withdrawn like my dad was. Perhaps your heart this morning feels distant. And you say, God seems almost to be unknowable. Well, I'm going to maybe help you relate a little bit. I shared of a trip I took, one of the very first sermons I was here. It was a trip I took to Ford's Theater as a child. Anyone been to Ford's Theater? It's in Washington, D.C. It's a place where one of the most well-known and tragic events of our country occurred. A sitting U.S. President, Abraham Lincoln, was assassinated there. And I remember as a kid learning all about Ford's Theater. And then here I was going to have a chance to visit there with my family. And so I heard that the balcony was still there where he was shot. I heard that his jacket was still there. And I don't know what I was expecting as a kid, but as we were waiting in line, I remember thinking, you know, this is going to be great. I kind of expected as a kid that they were going to let me go and I'd be able to sit in the balcony where Lincoln was shot. You know, maybe they'd have his jacket hanging on a coat rack, and I could go and I could touch the material and the fabric. I could handle it, maybe put it on to see how big he was. But I remember when I got there, Lincoln's jacket was not handed to me, but instead, it was tucked safely away behind about 3 inches of glass. The balcony was roped off, and I remember finding the whole thing very fascinating. But my experience as a kid was defined more by what separated me from these things than by my interaction with them. And perhaps this is how you feel with God. You see that the passage puts him on display this morning, and that is exactly where he remains for you, behind the glass. Maybe your entire life, God has felt elusive to you, that you would never discover who he is or if he truly exists. I want to ask you, is it possible that God is not the elusive one, but that we are the elusive ones, that we have run away from God? Is it possible that God knows our condition and that he is actually coming after us? Maybe even this psalm this very morning is the voice of God to you, and he's calling you out this morning. Look at it. It was in verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Christ took on the punishment of what we deserved to spare us from the hell that we deserve and the hell that we will find if we do not come to him. If you do not know Jesus this morning, if you've never given him your life, I would tell you, your soul is crying out. And it is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, because it is what you were made for. Finally, let me say this. You may be here this morning and wishing, you know, I wish I had the desire that I had for God when I first came to Christ, when I was young. Perhaps you wish you still ran to him when the door opened, but instead you find yourself keeping your seat. Two things. The very first thing I want to do is I want to read the rest of Lewis's note to Lucy. Remember, he wrote it to this little girl, Lucy. He started writing the book when she was 5. She was 14. And here's what he wrote in the introduction to the book. He said, Lucy, we already read this. Let me read it again. I wrote this story for you. But when I began it, I had not realized that girls grow quicker than books. As a result, you are already too old for fairy tales, and by the time it is printed and bound, you will be older still. But, says Lewis, someday you will be old enough to start reading fairy tales again. You can then take it down from some upper shelf, dust it, and tell me what you think of it. I shall probably be too deaf to hear and too old to understand a word you say, but I shall still be your affectionate godfather, C.S. Lewis. Lucy Barfield, around the age of 28, she was a dancer and in ballet and really doing great things in life. And around the age of 28, she had to slow down because she began to have symptoms of what would later be diagnosed as multiple sclerosis. And she would spend some very difficult days toward the end of her life struggling with this disease. And it was during this time that Lewis's words became true. While in the hospital, a favorite pastime was having her brother come in. His name was Jeffrey. The Voyage of the Dawn Treader is dedicated to Jeffrey. So he would come in, and he would read the story of Narnia to her. And so it was like Edmund, if you know the books, coming to the hospital to remind Lucy of the adventures they had in Narnia. Because indeed the day came when she was no longer too old for fairy tales. She put it this way in her own words. She said, what I could not do for myself, this is talking about in her difficulty during her trial. She said, what I could not do for myself, the dedication did for me. She's having difficult days, and what would happen is many folks, she had many visitors who would come in thinking she was the real Lucy from the book, and they would want to talk to her about it. They would want to engage with it, and here she was in a difficult situation having conversations of hope with people, and so she said, what I could not do for myself, the dedication did for me. My godfather, C.S. Lewis, gave me a greater gift than I had imagined. But you and I, we don't have a fairy tale offered this morning. We have a reality. A God who is a Father, a good Father, one who has compassion and separates us from our sin. Like the East is separated from the West, He is one that we can run to and hold on to His legs. And would we? Would we long again to soak up His Word, to spend time in prayer and worship? Would we tell our soul this morning, bless the Lord, O my soul? I want to end this morning a little bit different. I've asked Phil Pace and Elizabeth Pace, if y'all would come down, to sing a song. It's a song called The Love of God. And it is one of my favorite hymns as far as the wording of hymns goes. And instead of singing along with them, I'd like you just to keep your seat. And if you'd like to, the words will be up there. But I want you to reflect on the words. You can close your eyes. You can pray during this time as well. But just reflect on the goodness of God. And what maybe God is drawing, how maybe God is drawing you to Himself this morning, because that's the heart of the sermon. And we would be ministers to our own souls this morning. So as they sing, once again, if you just listen, think through the words, especially the very final verse that they'll sing.
Greater far than tongue or pen can never tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love so sure shall still endure, how measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. The ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Could we, with ink, the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment made, one of my favorite lines of any hymn, where every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where your stage of life is, but I'd like to do something as we close here. And then we have this final, charge to ourselves. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so what I'd like to do is just ask you to say, what do we say to ourselves? And then for us all to affirm that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What do we say to ourselves? Bless the Lord, O my soul. We've got to do better. We've got to talk to ourselves. What do we say to ourselves? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me pray. Father in heaven, God, we see that you are a good and gracious and loving God, that you are a good Father. Lord, you have compassion. You see our disabilities. You see where we fall short. Lord, would we see that it is not you who is elusive, but that we ourselves run from you and that you run after us. Lord, we thank you that you separate our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning whose sin is not yet separated from them, Lord, because they have not come to Christ, Lord, would you open their eyes? Lord, would you show them, Lord, that there is a future reality for them? Lord, that there is a redeemed person, that there is one who is finally as they were made to be. Lord, would they speak to themselves, bless the Lord, O my soul, by coming to you now and accepting you as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, we praise you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And we pray this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.